Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sunshine. It is such a beautiful day. We ask that you bless us and you be with us as we look at your word. We're so concerned and interested, and we desire to do your will and to follow your ways. Father, speak to our heart through it. We thank you so much that you've provided for us to speak into our lives your truth and your wishes for us and the things that you demand of us so that we can walk with you in fellowship and walk in truth. Father, I pray so especially that you be with Ruby and be in her with her discomfort. I pray for those that have suffered for a long time with medical situations that may or may not resolve. Be with the families that endure. Be with the caretakers who come in and day in and day out. Father, I pray that you be with this country and with those that make decisions. Pray that we would see and those around would see that your kingdom is truly the kingdom that lasts. That you have made your son, Jesus Christ, king over all. That you've given him all authority over heaven and earth. We put our trust in that, and it is in him, his name, by his power we pray. Amen. I hope to spend the next several weeks in Hebrews, and what I want us to focus on in Hebrews is to focus on what it focuses on, okay? And what it focuses on is enduring to the end. And endurance, or what we'll call perseverance, I'll use the word endurance, perseverance interchangeably. In some religious circles, perseverance carries a little bit of theological baggage. I hope it doesn't for you, and maybe it doesn't. I apologize if it does and that I use that. But what I want us to discover what Hebrews is about, and we're not going to study the entire book. We're going to do a more of a survey. And so this morning we're going to introduce ourselves to Hebrews and what that subject is about. I don't know if we've ever studied Hebrews we've never done Hebrews verse by verse. Do you know why we've never done that? Have you ever studied Hebrews anywhere? Taught Hebrews? It's not taught that often, is it? Would you say it's probably one of the, right up with Revelation, it's probably like one of the least likely to get tackled in the New Testament, okay? And so there may be some reasons for that, but really I think Hebrews is actually, the complexity in it and some of the questions that we might have about it are not as important as realizing the simple, resounding message of Hebrews is perseverance. Perseverance. What does perseverance mean? To persevere. What does that mean? It can mean endurance, right? What else? What else does perseverance mean? What is perseverance to you?
Focus. Focus.
Be persistent in what you pursue.
What you pursue? Striving for excellence. Okay.
Focusing on the goal.
Pursue what's difficult. Did I hear it right? And also I heard something.
Focusing.
Okay, a goal. Yeah. I'm looking over. Oops, I interrupted somebody. What was it? Fighting endurance, fighting through. Now, I like that word, fighting through. I'm going to look over here at Noah. Noah's in his fifth and final year of college at this junction. Now, he did 2 years in high school or college, and then he took 5 years to do the next 2 years, right? Irregardless, that's 7 years. Noah, would you say at this point you're fighting through it? Does it take perseverance to accomplish anything of excellence, to pursue excellence, or sometimes just to survive? I wish Joe was sitting in here and we could ask him, because it's fresh on his mind, what perseverance currently means to him. But there's a number of you in here, and Emily, I'm looking at you, who understand perseverance and have persevered when the only goal was simply survival, okay? And survival is first and very important, right? But I think Hebrews wants more than survival. Hebrews wants us to persevere to what? What will Hebrews want us to persevere and endure? What kind of excellence are we striving for? What are we pushing through? What is it toward? What are we pushing through toward in Hebrews, would you say? Huh? What do you mean by faith? Our belief, our faith. What's the goal? We want to make it. Hebrews wants us to make it. That's pretty much Hebrews. Well, so there's the goal. The process is endurance. That's central to it in Hebrews. And the word perseverance is very important. Here's the illustration from Hebrews. What does it take to finish a long race when you get tired? If you were in a foot race, as an example, what's it take to finish the long race when you get tired? Was it? Okay, it takes crossing the finish line, but in the race, to get to the finish line, what does it take?
Pacing.
Perseverance.
Pacing.
Patience?
No, pacing.
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 You got to pace yourself.
Oh, you got to pace yourself. That's important. I need to learn that one. I don't know who said that, but won't you have a sermon on that? Because I could use that. Okay. Would you say you need a desire to finish the race? Would you say in order to accomplish any of that, perseverance, all of that, you have to have a strong desire to do it? Yeah?
Willpower.
The willpower? Okay. You got to have the willpower. Yep. It's not going to get done by itself, is it? Something is required of the runner. Right. But so that willpower speaks of what that big desire inside. Right. Yeah. That desire inside. I think you'll notice that willpower is a lot easier when you have a strong desire for it. Right. The effort kind of goes away when you have a really strong desire for it. Right. So there's a lot of ways we can look at that. But Hebrews wants us to think about it in some ways as a race that we're running and we are to complete, and what it takes in order to complete the race. Because at the end of the race, the prize, the goal line, is worth it, right? So that's what we'll look at. So if we were to survey the situation in Hebrews, it has more to say about what we're talking about, Christian endurance or perseverance, than any other book in the New Testament. No other book in the New Testament is more focused and centered on this topic than Hebrews. Hebrews is head and shoulders above any other New Testament book that you might find. So the other thing that's important, it's written very specifically, it seems, to a group of Christians who are about to quit or have quit hanging in there. I want you to think about that for a moment. What are some signs of people who are about to quit or have quit hanging in there? Hebrews is going to tell us, okay, what some of those indicators are that some people have checked out. They're there physically, they're present, they're still there in the congregation, but they've checked out. And if you've checked out, you are no longer in the race. And the goal at the end is no longer yours to obtain, is the message of Hebrews. So let's start here. We're going to kind of walk through this here in the next 25 minutes or so. And so I'm going to move pretty fast. And what you're going to do is you're going to just have to listen. You can turn, you can flip your pages, that's fine. But what you're going to want to do this next week is to go back and read Hebrews a couple times, okay? For one, to confirm that the preacher was right. That's important, okay? But after that, when you say, oh yeah, Hebrews is serious about that, then to decide if you're serious about understanding it so that you study. That'll be the other thing that you'd want to do that for. So, okay. Chapter 2 of Hebrews would start here at the beginning, because what we see here is the signal that the church was starting to drift away from truth. That's the first thing that might happen. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Then he says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, and God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So right from the beginning here, chapter 2, after the chapter 1 introduction, so to speak, about the Lord and who he is, we have these verses. We must pay closer attention to what we've have heard, lest we drift away from it. I want you to keep that image in your mind about drifting away, because verse 3 suggests that we're beginning, that they were beginning to neglect the greatness of their salvation. When you read that, they, how will we escape, just like the angels, if they didn't escape, how will we escape something even much greater if we neglect it? Okay, and the neglecting here, according to verse 2, is the word itself, the word of truth. So they're just not paying as much attention anymore to what has been explained and what they have accepted and what it means to be a Christian in the real world. Okay, they were drifting because of the neglect. They were drifting away, okay, and neglecting the word. Chapter 3, verse 6. I want you to look at this. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. So Christ, our Savior, was faithful over his house. This is in contrast to Moses had been faithful over his house, but now we're speaking about Christ's house, okay? And we are Christ's house. Next phrase. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Would you say that you consider yourself part of Christ's house? Yes? I hope so. I pray so. The writer of Hebrews makes a statement here that must get our attention. And what the writer of Hebrews has in mind is very clearly, Christ was faithful. He built the house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope, meaning the power, the thing of our hope, firm until the end. Okay. So far we have the drifting away. If we ignore or neglect, and this need to hold on firm until the end. Okay, in order to be that. So that's chapter 6. So we got this drifting, the neglecting, the letting slip, or the lack of holding on, which is that all of these things, these are the opposite of what we started talking about. Are they the opposite of persevering? It's the opposite of persevering, yes. Okay. Noah, could you finish college if you neglected? Huh? Yeah. If you just kind of drift off, you know? So, so far, the writers bringing to their attention the opposites of hanging in there for the long haul, okay? So here in verse 6, we'll look here again down a little bit further in verses 12 and following. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Man, I wish he hadn't said that. They're drifting and neglecting, and their letting slip could result in what? Falling away from the living God. Okay? What does it say? As opposed to that, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. There it is again. So he's putting more meat on the bones of what's been started, and we're only in chapter 3. So as you read Hebrews this coming week, now that this has been brought to your attention, you won't be able to unsee it, okay? What does it mean, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today? What does that speak about? What was taking place that the writer needed to say, exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today? What had occurred to their conversations with one another? If I tell you, hey, you need to, if a couple comes into me and I'm listening to them, and it's a marriage counseling situation, and I say to them, and I look at the man and say, you need to be speaking more kindly to your wife, what does that say about what he's been doing? been, Miriam says he's been harsh. Okay. He's been harsh. I only bring that up because that's what I have to tell myself when I speak to my wife sometimes. She can tell you that I'm too much to the point sometimes, aren't I? To my detriment, you know, and to the detriment of others. So when he says you need to, what does the verse say? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, is because something had happened to their conversations. And what had happened to their conversations? Had they become discouraging? You know, one of the most discouraging things that occurs to me on Sunday morning is when I go to the foyer and the only thing I hear is something about the weather or the politics or the sports or hunting or fishing. They had lost their urgency of exhortation in their daily conversations because sin was deceiving them. Look at the verse. So that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It gives sin the personification here. It's really interesting, the actual original language here, that sin has been personified as being able to deceive the Christian in their conversations with one another so that we no longer encourage one another as we should. And so the exhortation here is to do so. So if we share Christ, if you and I share Christ, if we neglect God's will to encourage one another, it causes one another to, going back to what's already been said, to drift away, to let slip, to neglect. To our eternal detriment. Okay? And so I'm trying to say this as plainly and strongly as I can, but even then, I can't, if you will read Hebrews, I can't say it as strongly as it says it, if you will take it to heart. Okay? If you'll take it to heart, that is. So, they have become careless in their conversation with one another. They probably had become careless in their conversation during their worship time. What does it mean to become careless in your what you say in worship time? Well, I can't say from the text here, but for sure. But something had slipped and something about their firm assurance till the end was no longer being communicated, verse 14. And it says again, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me. Then he goes on to talk about those who provoked him in the wilderness and that sort of thing. But it's a possibility that the way they spoke in their religious circles had become rote. Do you know what I mean by rote language or rote speak? That their prayers, the words they used, they weren't thinking about. It was just coming out of their mouth as some kind of religious perfunctory function. They were in automatic mode when it came to pray to worshiping God. And that speaks to their conversation, okay? And I think most of you understand and hear what I'm saying, because we can hear repeated phrases long enough to memorize those phrases and sound really religious and righteous, but it not fill our hearts. where the hearts of our hearers, right? And if it doesn't come from our hearts into the hearts of our hearers, if the Spirit of God that dwells you is not speaking to the Spirit, okay? It's just perfunctory language. I'm just repeating this. Some would call this liturgy. And in the church, the way that it sounds kind of like the King James ease, as I say. When someone begins to speak in King James ease, I know that it's just repeating something they memorize, that they're not really probably putting a lot of thought into it. Okay? It goes dead. So he says, take care, brethren, back to verse 13 and 12, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as still called today, so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hold fast the assurance, firm until the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Says, therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, if any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Okay. Therefore, because of what's been said, let us fear, be concerned, highly concerned, if while a promise remains of interest entering his rest, okay. If any one of you, I guess you would say, or the finger might be, I don't know, it seems like the writer is pointing out to a particular group of people, seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as also they, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who've heard. What's required? Can you sit and hear the word of truth and it do nothing for you? Is the writer saying that it can fall? You can have good news preached and good news is being preached. But if the word does not profit them, it does not profit them, not because it's not true or it's not good news. That's not the problem. What is the problem in the church that the writer is talking to here? What's the problem? Because the word of truth has to be what? What's the word there in your text? United. In what? United what? By faith. In what? In who? Where does the faith come from? In the one who hears, right? So Hebrews goes on further to talk about this, okay? And so you might look for that as you go along. So they were just drifting along with no urgency, and some had become so negligent, so careless in their spiritual walk that they had no godly fear about what was at stake in their daily lives. Look at the verse again. Take, therefore, let us fear if we've come short of it. If faith is not united with the word of truth, we're in a dangerous place. We're in the same dangerous place where we will suffer God's wrath. That's according to the rest of the context. We get down through here, still talking about those who are just drifting along, no urgency. And we get to chapter 5, verse 11, and it says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And I'll just tell you very briefly, I see all of you looking down after I know you've already read that short verse. You want to know what's hard to explain, don't you? You're reading down through there and probably reading back up. Well, it is hard to explain to those who are dull of hearing. But this next week, I'm going to challenge you. Go back and listen to what was said. And you tell me, what is it about Jesus that the writer wants us to understand that seems hard of understanding? It's only hard of understanding if you're dull of hearing. But he goes on to say here, verse 12, because of that, but though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Is the writer a little frustrated? A little frustrated here, right? The writer wants to go beyond what they're capable of or where they're currently at. But they're very comfortable with what? What is it that they've become comfortable with? Elementary principles of God. They're true, necessary, they're the oracles of God, but they're elementary principles. Okay? That's what they're called. He calls that milk. Can you become an adult unless you have milk? When you're an infant, you need milk. When you mature, if all you have is milk, you're going to be pretty weak. Okay? You're going to be pretty weak. And he says, everyone who partakes only of milk cannot ever become accustomed to the meat, the word of righteousness, because he's still an infant. Solid food is for the mature, not for the infant. Okay? And they become mature because of, okay, here's the idea again that the writer consistently impresses upon us, because of practice. What does that mean? This is the idea of because they have pushed themselves in exercising their understanding, exercising their faith, right? They're like me. I have a really nice weight machine, okay? But it keeps on, I insist that it make me stronger without me using it, right? Why won't that weight machine make me stronger? That's what I got it for, right? I think I need to send it back. Something's broken with it, right? Really, isn't it? Huh? Y'all are laughing and saying, you get the idea, right? Isn't that what he's saying? You have the oracles of God. It's all right here in front of you, but the writer's saying, look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Because of that, therefore, please, it's like a begging almost here. Leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washing, read baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrections from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the elementary teachings. What you learned in Bible school or in Sunday school as a child that brought you, any of us or as an adult, brought us to Christ and allowed us to enter the family of God are elementary. necessary, right? They're important. He's not saying they're not important, is he? But he's saying, let's leave those and let's press on. Here's it again, pressing on to maturity. Let's not keep laying this. And this, he goes up as far as the elementary principles, you know, and this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, those who tasted that milk and started in on the milk, that were washed, that understood, that repented, and they got stuck. They never matured. And the writer of Hebrews is seriously concerned about this. They've tasted the word of God, the powers of the age to come, and they've fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again constantly crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The Lord is risen and lives. Choose life, he's saying. Choose life. Okay. Here's the thing. I'm sorry that I just can't get, I could get further along if I would just stick with my notes and stop preaching, right? Does anybody have anything to say before I close? This is what Hebrews is about. I hope you're in for it. I hope you're into it. Okay. I know that some of you will be in for it, are into it, and you're ready to take it head on. And I know some of you, it has fallen on deaf ears and you already know everything you need to know. I get that. I understand. Hebrews is very sincere about this, though. And so I'm going to be. Okay, I'm going to be strong because Hebrews is strong about this. It leaves no question. It leaves no question about what we need to do. Okay. And I'm going to say this now because I'm also going to say it later. You ever been in a boat on a river? Who's not been in a boat on a river, right? Surely all of you have been in a boat on a river. The writer of Hebrews would tell you to do what? What? Stay the course. Well, keep rowing. Thank you. Because if you don't keep rowing, and this, all this is imaging in Hebrews. So if you do read this, you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's where Travis was getting at. If you don't keep rowing when you're in a boat in the river, where do you go? You might end up at the bank if you're lucky. And if you end up at the bank, where are you? Because the goal is upstream, right? If the goal is upstream and you stop rowing, and there's a waterfall downstream, and the current is too powerful to get you to the bank, you're going to the waterfall that's downstream. And we're not talking about just a little ripple. We're talking about, boom, yes, you got it. Yeah, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Yes, 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 me too. Like that. So if the prize or the goal is upstream and downstream is destruction, and it's the destruction of the soul, the church that Hebrews is writing to was beginning to feel that progress and maturity and what'd you say, Stephanie? Noah, did you have a comment? Okay, don't speak while I'm that progress and putting your paddle in the water was optional. Okay. Is it optional? Yes, it is. If you don't put the paddle in the water of your faith, you are going somewhere. And where are you going, according to the writer of Hebrews? Downstream. There's only one way to make it. That is to hold fast, to hang on, to have perseverance, to endure, to get your paddle in the water. Okay? That's what Hebrews is going to be about. One thing that will not get you there. This is sounding like a sermon. I know. One thing that will not get you there is watching other people row the boat. Watching other people row the boat really well or really poorly does not matter. Okay. That will not get you where you want to go. Thank you for being here this morning for a little while.